And so we're in Daniel chapter 7 today. Last week we were looking at David, King David, and how he points forward to the King of Kings, Jesus. And things went from bad to worse after David's death, and the kingdom of Israel kind of fell into decay, and eventually they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read that, and we see this. Daniel, if you don't know who he is, he was one of the Israelites taken into captivity, and he wound up having a real important function in the government of Babylon and then Persia when Persia took over Babylon. And so we're going to read Daniel chapter 7. The first six chapters of Daniel are kind of court stories about Daniel, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they tried to adjust to life in captivity. And then the second half is a number of apocalyptic stories. And if you don't know what apocalyptic means, here we go. It's a genre of the Bible, and you know when you read the Bible, you have to pay attention to what genre is it. Is it history? Is it poetry? Is it gospel? Is it letter? And apocalyptic literature is found in part of Daniel. It's also found, of course, in Revelation. That's most familiar. But this is apocalyptic literature. It's written in times of persecution, looking forward to a time when God will judge evildoers and save his people. It uses visions, dreams, cryptic language and symbols in order to encourage the faithful that God is sovereign and that he will eventually destroy every other kingdom until his kingdom reigns forever. If you've ever read Revelation, this should sound familiar. Revelation was also written in a time when Christians were undergoing persecution, and it was to encourage them, and it used, as you know, a lot of visions, dreams, symbolism, cryptic language. You read through Revelation, you're like, I don't understand half of what's going on here. But it's all meant to symbolize and show in crazy form that God is sovereign, that all the kingdoms of the earth that are evil will be judged, and eventually God will reign forever. And that's what happens here in Daniel chapter 7 as well. And so I'm going to read Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there was before me another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. And so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four great kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is God's word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this, help us to apply this to our lives, help us to know what this means for us today, Lord. We pray that you would magnify your son, Jesus, so that he would be lifted up, that all would turn to him and know him and love him the way you love him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, apocalyptic literature uses visions, dreams, cryptic language, and symbols, right? You read that story, you hear that, and you can imagine Daniel being like, what was that? Trying to write down these beasts that look just like crazy creatures here, trying to figure out what this all meant. And so he has a vision of four beasts rising up from the sea, four monsters that are going to represent four kingdoms of the earth that trample the earth in their wickedness and their violence, and then a little horn who arises after that. And then finally it says, the Ancient of Days takes his seat, and a son of man comes and receives glory and authority forever and ever. Now, quickly, just historically, if you've ever heard interpretation of this, one of the ways this has always traditionally been interpreted is that it refers to four kingdoms that will arise between the time of Daniel and the time of Christ, that you have first the lion representing the Babylonian Empire, followed by the bear representing the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the leopard that represents the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander. And then after that, the awful beast is the Roman Empire. And then comes the little horn, Antiochus IV, who you may know from the story of Hanukkah, that he's the one who oppressed the Jews and set up idols in the temple and was eventually overthrown by the Maccabean revolt that's commemorated by Hanukkah. Having said all that, though, the most important part that I want to focus on this morning is verses 13 to 14. It's the vision of what he sees after all these terrible monsters come. And he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so you have the Ancient of Days, God the Father, taking his seat on the throne, and you have this figure coming to the Father that is, on the one hand, like a son of man. He's human. He's human like a son of man. But on the other hand, he's divine. It says that everyone worships him. And it says he's coming on the clouds of heaven, which is like in Psalm 68:4, where it says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice before him. And so you have this figure who is on the one hand human, on the other hand divine, coming and receiving from the Father all authority, all glory, all power, and that his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And it says in verse 27 that the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. And so it says not only does the Son of Man figure reign over the world, but that his saints will reign with him. They will join him. So what does this mean? Let's go through a few things. I want to just share three things that I think this means for us this morning, this vision that Daniel has of the beasts, the kingdoms, and then this Son of Man figure. The first, of course, let me just say that to summarize this, the Son of Man is a figure who is both human and divine, who has come from heaven and has been given authority to rule and to judge. If this sounds familiar to you, it should. Because Jesus, as you may know, one of his favorite names to call himself was Son of Man. And maybe you heard that and you think, well, he's just calling himself the Son of Man because he's human. But he's not referring himself as the Son of Man because of that. After all, he was not even the son of a man. He was son of Mary and God by the Holy Spirit. He calls himself the Son of Man to bring to mind this figure from Daniel 7, who is both human and divine, who has come from heaven, who's been given authority to rule and to judge. When you take a close look at every time that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, you can see how in the context he's referring to this. Let me just share 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, okay? 9 passages. So just bear with me and listen to these passages where Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 9, 5 through 7, when he heals the paralytic. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Notice, he's referring to the authority he has on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 16, 24 to 28, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it if a man will gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I want you to just notice as I read these that, you know, if you've ever heard C.S. Lewis's famous Liar, Lunatic, or Lord, that he made the claim that you can't call Jesus just a good teacher because the things he said are not things a good teacher would say. Either he's a liar, making things up, either he's crazy and out of his mind, or he is the Lord of heaven. And you read these things and you say, what sane person says, you know, that I am the Son of Man and you'll be seeing me come in glory with angels and I will judge everyone? I mean, either he is Lord or he's crazy. Matthew chapter 19, 27 to 30. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Matthew 24, 25 to 31. See, I have told you ahead of time. If anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there where the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Are you seeing how this lines up with this? Matthew 25, 31 to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 26, 62 to 66. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death," they answered. See, they understood what was going on here. Every time he's talking about himself, the Son of Man, he's saying, this figure in Daniel 7 is me. This human and divine figure who will come from heaven, be given authority and power. John chapter 5, 24 to 27. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes, him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given the Son authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." John 9, 34 to 37. "To this they replied," this is the Pharisees, "you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard, I'm sorry, the Pharisees were talking to the man, the blind man at that point. They threw him out. And then Jesus heard they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." So just in case there was any confusion there, just in case you thought Jesus was referring to someone else, here he says, "I am the Son of Man. I am the one speaking to you." And then lastly, Acts chapter 7, 55 to 56. This is when Stephen, one of the early disciples, is being martyred and stoned to death. "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Is that clear? So this Son of Man designation that you've heard Jesus refer to himself as, it's not just some random name. It's referring to this in Daniel chapter 7, this figure who comes from heaven, who's both human and divine, who's given authority and power and will reign and have an everlasting kingdom. So when Jesus calls himself over and over and over Son of Man, he's doing it in this context. Whenever he's talking about that he has authority to judge, that he is the everlasting king, he calls himself this. The Son of Man, the one who's come from heaven, the one who is at the same time both human and divine, the one who has been given the right to judge the world by the Father, the Ancient of Days. So just in case that you're sitting here this morning and you thought Jesus was just a good teacher, he's not. This is who he is. He is the Son of Man, prophesied. He is the Messiah. He is God and human. And he is the one before whom you will stand in the end to give an account for your life. The second thing I want to just share from this passage is this, that God's people will suffer now, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has judged evil, and one day he will put a final end to evil, giving his people an eternal kingdom. You know, I was just checking YouTube just to see if there's like a 1 minute kind of like depiction of the four kingdoms rising out of the earth. But everything on YouTube was at least half an hour long, and it was all prophetic people trying to explain what each beast represented and trying to like figure out, you know, the future and you know, that the little horn is this Antichrist figure and this kingdom refers to this and this is what, and there's this fascination out there, as you probably are aware, with kind of trying to predict the end times and trying to predict prophetical things in the future and all of that. I don't think that's the main point of this passage. I mean, I think it's neat that he said, tells Daniel, like, here's kind of what's to come. But Daniel's not going to be around for all these coming kingdoms. He's not going to see the Roman Empire, everything like that. I think I think God's main purpose in showing Daniel this vision is going back to the purpose of apocalyptic literature. It's saying, listen, Daniel, right now you guys are in captivity, and you're going to be delivered one day. But after this horrible kingdom is going to come another horrible kingdom. And after that one is going to come another horrible kingdom. And after that is going to come another horrible kingdom. And this is just going to be one after another monstrous beasts of kingdoms out there that are going to oppress, they're going to persecute you. But one day, Daniel, one day will come the Savior. One day will come the one, the Prince of Peace, who's going to put an end to all of these kingdoms. He's going to destroy them all, and he will reign forever. And there'll be no more evil. There'll be no more suffering. All these beasts and monsters will be gone. I think that's the main point. The main point is not let's try to figure out, like, what does this kingdom represent? What does this beast represent? Who are the 10 horns? What's this one little horn? I don't think that's the purpose. The purpose is just to tell him that this is the way it's going to be on earth. It's going to be suffering upon suffering, oppression and persecution, beasts and monsters and kingdoms. But be encouraged and take heart that I'm sovereign over it all, and in the end, I will reign, and you will reign with me forever. And sometimes maybe you look at this and you say, well, I don't understand. I mean, Jesus comes, but then there's still suffering. There's still evil. It seems like there's this already not yet dynamic to this prophecy, that on the one hand, Jesus comes, but on the other hand, he hasn't put a final end to evil yet. There's a book by an author named Oscar Coleman. The book is called Christ and Time, and he made the distinction from World War II between D-Day and V-Day, that on D-Day, the Allies established the beachhead in Normandy. It was like that was when the battle was going to be won, but it wasn't officially over until V-Day finally. That's when it finally ended, when the war finally ended. And he said, Christ entering this world 2,000 years ago is like that D-Day. You know, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's broken in, and victory is ours. But the final victory has not yet been won until he comes on the clouds of heaven to put an end, a final end, to all evil. And as I think about, if that's the main meaning of Daniel 7, it's not to try to figure out what each kingdom represents and what each beast represents and all of that. If the main message is, listen, Daniel, you're suffering now, and one day you're going to get us, but there's going to come another beast and another kingdom and another monster, and they're just going to keep coming until finally I come and put an end. You know, I think about that in our lives and how that's true, not just when it comes to politics and government and things like that, but in so many other realms. I look out there and I say, you know, 30, 40 years ago, it was one disease, you know, and then it was another disease, and then there's another disease. There's cancer, and then there's AIDS, and then there's all these other, you know, new diseases that arise that are like the big ones we have to watch out for. Or what about even just looking at like the school shootings and things like that? It's like every week, it's like there's another shooting, another casualty, another thing. It's like there's never an end to it. It's just one happens and then another happens and then another. Or the natural disasters we see, you know? Here comes the hurricane, and here comes the tornadoes, and here comes another hurricane, and here comes the tsunami. And it's just, it brings this to mind. It's like another upon another upon another upon another. One evil leader follows another. There's Stalin, and then there's Hitler. We try to root out Al-Qaeda, and then comes ISIS. It's like, this is just the way the world is. One monster after another, one beast after another. You think you've done away with one, eradicated one disease, here comes another. You think you've finally taken care of the people who suffered from one hurricane, here comes the other hurricane. And if you're trying to find your peace in this world, if you're trying to find any sort of hope in this world, you're not going to find it. But he says, don't, because even when you read Daniel 7, I don't know if you noticed, but like Daniel was so troubled and he kept asking like, well, who was this beast and what was this kingdom and what did this represent? And it's like the angel kept trying to pull his mind and his vision from that to see the throne room and to see the one coming on the clouds and to see that, no, don't worry. Like, yeah, that's another kingdom that's going to come and rule on the earth, but he will be destroyed. that one day the Son of Man will come and he'll put an end to evil and you will reign along with him. Yeah, but what about this? What about this beast? And what about this? No, Daniel. Keep your eyes on the throne room. Keep your eyes on the Son of Man. Keep your eyes on the King of Kings. And so I want to encourage you with that. As I look at Daniel 7, I see beast upon beast, monster after monster, terrible kingdom after terrible kingdom. But he's saying, don't put your eyes on that. That's the way the world's going to be. It's not going to change. Keep your eyes on the one who's to come, riding on the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man who will come and put an end. I feel like I read this passage every other week, but it's Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and it just brings me hope as we look ahead to what's to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Monster after monster, beast after beast. But he says, keep your eyes on this. In the end, this is what the reality is going to be. They're all going to be destroyed. And the Lord will reign with us. And there will be no more suffering, no more monsters, no more beasts, nothing like that. And then in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, it tells us, as it said in Daniel, that we will reign with him. We will be with him. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's nice. In the midst of, you know, nation upon nation warring, he says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp nor the light of a sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He says, that's the way it's going to be, as it was predicted, prophesied in Daniel, that one day he will reign and we will reign with him. The kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that looks like, that we will reign along with God. But I'm sure it's going to be beautiful, that all the, you know, all that we've wanted to do in jobs and occupations and all that, somehow we will be able to finally have the occupation reigning over the world with God. And so this is why in John 16, 33, I think this verse just is so important today. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world there will be monsters. In this world there will be beasts. In this world you finally take care of one disease and along will come another. You finally get one body part fixed and healed, and then another body part will fall apart. In this world, you're going to finally get rid of some evil leader out there in the world, and another three will rise up. In this world, we'll finally take care of some of those natural disasters, and around the corner will come another. In this world, we'll finally be able to stop grieving another shooting, and then another will happen, and another tragedy. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As the angel told Daniel, don't worry so much about keeping your eyes on what kingdom this is and what beast this is and who the little horn is. Lift your eyes up to heaven. Lift your eyes up to the throne room, to the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. The silence. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. In the meantime, we join God in bringing about his kingdom by joining him in his suffering for a lost and broken world. I mean, it's a troubled world out there. And Jesus, as Sherry prayed, he didn't stay up there. He came down to take on flesh, to experience everything that we experience, and to suffer and die for us so that we can approach him, our great high priest, who knows everything we've been through. And now we are sent out. You know, we're saved. When we're saved from our sins, it's not then we're beamed up to heaven to get us out of here. He sends us back out. He sends us back out to love this world as he's loved, to suffer for this world as he suffered for us, to be willing to help people to lift up their eyes to see the King above all the trouble of this world. In Colossians chapter 1, 24, beginning in verse 24, Paul says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." It's a curious phrase. He says, I'm going to suffer for what's lacking in Christ's suffering. Like, what's lacking in Christ's suffering? It's like Christ suffered and died, and now I get to join him in that by suffering for you, by being willing to go and to serve and to suffer and to give and pour out myself for others. This is a broken world, and you're not called to, you know, try to hide yourself from it, but to go out into this broken world with the love of Christ, to love, to suffer, to give yourself, to pour out yourself for those who are hurting, for those who are lonely this Christmas, for those who have no family, for those who need a friend, for those who need love. That's what you're called to do. As Jesus came down to give himself for us, we are then sent out among the beasts and the monsters of this world to give and to love. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to come and respond in worship to our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would lift up our eyes. We know in this world we will have trouble, and we're all surrounded by trouble on every side. Help us to take heart that you've overcome the world. Lift up our eyes to see the Son of Man, the Lord of heaven and earth, who loved us enough to give his life to die for us, to save us, and that he will one day judge the evil in this world so that there will be no more suffering and no more death and no more pain, but that we will reign forever with him.